Thank you, Brandon. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord this morning? And I tell you what, folks, as I look out here among this congregation, I see a love that's out of this world. I'm going to tell you why I say that is because it's a love that is out of this world, because it's not of this world. Amen? Because it's of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Well, it's good to be back with you this morning, and I want to start off by saying how grateful, just how thankful I am for another opportunity to be able to share some of God's Word with you. We're going to be back in Philippians again this morning, chapter 2, and I hope you've enjoyed going through the book of Philippians with me as much as I've enjoyed studying it and going through it myself. It's been an awesome book, and I know we kind of went over some of the things that we learned in chapter 1, but it's been a while, so I'd like to kind of just briefly go over some of those things out of chapter 1 just to refresh our memory a little bit. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to see why in just a few minutes. Am I kind of echoing a little bit? Okay. Kind of sounds like it up here. Anyway, we learn through chapter 1 how these believers at the church of Philippi had abounding love for one another. And they, as they grew in their knowledge in the Word of God, along with that love came spiritual maturity, integrity, discernment. We saw what some of the marks of spiritual maturity were, which were being fearless and courageous by sharing the gospel with others through every circumstance, and how to respond to attack in a godly manner, and how a mature witness has the right motives and to be gospel-centered. And as believers, we live for Christ by exalting Him and all that we do, by giving Him all the glory for everything that we do. Amen. Having the right view of eternity, to make disciples, and to be discipleship focused. And now, in chapter 2, beginning with chapter 2, we saw Paul's plea for Christ-like unity and all the resources that it took, which was working together as a team to bring the gospel forward in love and humility with the encouragement in Christ. And because as believers, we've all experienced the unfailing, unconditional, compassionate love of Christ, knowing that we love Him because He first loved us and chose us, and that we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We learned that we must be like-minded, having the same mind, which means to have the same mind of Christ, the mind of a servant, and to see things the way that He would see them, and to respond in the same way, with the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, with our one purpose being the and how we're to show to others that the Lord has shown to us. And we spoke of how Paul used the Greek word agape in that text, in that particular text for love, which means if we're to have the same mind as Christ, we would have to have the same unconditional love as He had for us and us. This is the reason why I wanted to mention all this again, because he says if we would continue in these things and maintain the same love, that would make His joy complete so that it can be brought to completion. There must be something else that has to take place. And I mentioned this in my last message where we talked about Jesus Christ and Him being our perfect example of selfless humility, and that it wasn't only pastors, teachers, preachers, elders, and deacons that have this responsibility to teach and preach the truth and to be right with what we're teaching and preaching, but all of us have believers, as believers, that Christ is lifted up and exemplified in order to do that. We must all own up to this responsibility that Paul gave the Philippians and us in chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But in order for us to follow through with that responsibility, there must be some type of discipline, right? As we go through our text this morning, I'm going to be using several different verses of Scripture. And I don't do that to take up time because we're not actually going to be turning to look at all of them because we won't have time to do that. So I think I've mentioned this before, but most of us here probably by now know that I like to use a lot of scripture when I preach. And so if you don't get anything else out of my message, you're not going to be able to walk away from here this morning and say that you didn't hear some of God's word. Amen? Because you're going to hear some of that. And I hope you're ready to hear some of God's word. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16, read this. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So then in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. From chapter 1 and verse 27 to chapter 2, verse 11, Paul had been encouraging these Philippian believers to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, teaching them about unity, harmony, humility, by showing us Christ's example of perfect obedience and self-sacrifice. With all this in mind, he urges them to be obediently put this teaching and into practice. And starting in verse 12 of chapter 2, he explains to them how to apply what he'd been teaching them. So in order to apply and continue in all these things that we mentioned that they had, and we already have, we have three different acts of discipline that must be applied for that to take place. And the reason that I say acts of discipline is because they must first be put into practice before they can actually work, right? And so what we're going to call this is discipline with fear and trembling. And I looked up the word discipline in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and the word for that definition was training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. And I think this is the kind of thing that Paul had on his mind and in his heart as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. And what he's doing is he's holding them accountable and responsible to discipline their own moral character until it falls in line with the mind of Christ, as he described in the first 11 verses of this chapter. And all throughout the New Testament, Paul used a lot of different athletic metaphors that involve discipline to bring about important truths related to our sanctification, which is what working out our salvation is. It's the process of our sanctification. We're to work out what God has already worked in. Amen? And just to name a few of these athletic examples, told you I was going to use a lot of scripture, and here we go. Y'all ready? He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others and myself, I will not be disqualified. Paul's saying here that everyone who competes in these games has self-control, means that all athletes who compete at this high level like this, such as at the Olympics, are well-disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize. And back in those days, it was a pine wreath, which was perishable. But he says we do it for an eternal prize, as he mentioned to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, where he says, we run the race to receive a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward on that day. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that it's imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away because it's reserved in heaven. These athletes had to train themselves to hard, rigorous training every day. They had to develop their muscles, expanding their lungs and their stamina, And athletes that's out of shape could never win the prize. And only those who are in tip-top condition and physically fit could win. I was on the track team when I was in high school, but for y'all to look at me right now, y'all probably say, no way. Yeah, well, I was. My knees are so bad right now, I probably couldn't run from here to that door. But back in that day, I could run. So, but I remember back then, at those track meets, when we were warming up, we had to wear these thick, heavy sweatpants. If some of y'all run track, y'all probably remember that. And sweatshirts. We had to keep them things on. I mean, until our race. And I don't care if it was an hour before that race. You had to keep that stuff on. We'd be sweating like crazy with that stuff on. We were thanking God if it was cool weather. Most of the time it is during that time of the year. But about 15 minutes before our race started, we had to take that stuff off. And underneath that stuff, we had real thin mesh shirts, sleeveless shirts, real thin, short, paper-thin shorts. And the reason for that was because we needed to be as light as possible. We didn't need anything to hinder us or weight us down when we run our race. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, lay aside every encumbrance, every sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Folks, are we laying aside everything that could hinder us from running the race that's set before us with accuracy? There's a reason for that word every there that's used here. It's because it means everything or any one thing. It could be one thing. What's the one thing that's holding you back today? And Pastor Kevin was at this verse, this just past Sunday in 1 Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit for old women, only old women. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Now, I am going somewhere with this, so y'all just hang in there for a minute. Now, Paul is not bashing older women here, and he's not putting older women down. He's just saying that at times, they like to tell old stories and talk about old remedies. But guess what? So do a lot of older men. Right? Kevin mentioned how they like to tell their big fish stories. My grandmother used to tell me, take a teaspoon of apple cider vinegar once a day. It'll help you and do you some good, too. You know, there may be some good health benefits from it. I don't really actually know. Some people say it helps keep your weight down. Some people say it's good for acid reflux. But I do know one thing. It's not going to give me eternal life. I know that, and this is what Paul's talking about. But you know what? Until this day, every now and then, I'll take about a teaspoon of apple cider vinegar, and I'll put it in 12 ounces of water, and I drink it. Don't try to drink that stuff straight. It'll knock the back of your head off, though. Pam thought it was good. She said, had somebody tell her it was good for her high blood sugar, and she did. I said, don't drink that straight. Told you. That stuff's strong. But this is what Paul was talking about. Talk about the things that are beyond this life. You know, and I could stand up here and I could tell you stories about myself, my life, or someone else's life. But, you know, and there's times for things such as that, and it's called a personal testimony, right? But what I'd really rather do is tell you a true story about someone's life who gave his life to give us eternal life. Amen? So what Paul's telling Timothy here, instead of wasting your time on myths and fables, exercise and discipline yourself to godliness. To fear God means we're to take God's word seriously. We're to be diligent. We're not to just speed read a couple of verses of Scripture once a week. But we're to daily commit ourselves to prayer and study and meditation on the word of God and present ourselves to prove a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? Folks, listen, if we don't just fall into godliness. You know, I think Pastor Kevin mentioned, it'd be nice if we just put a Bible on top of our head and all that stuff just go in there, right? I wish I could back up to Pastor Kevin's head right now and all that stuff just flow in there. I promise you that would be nice. Wouldn't that be awesome? That would work? Yeah, it would, Josh. We don't just fall into godliness, though. Becoming more like God in our actions, attitudes, and our character, and our conduct is more than just taking up a seat in attendance, too. It requires obedience to the Word of God, and obedience to the Word of God requires discipline. Look at what Paul said in verse 12. He commends them for always walking in obedience to God. Just as you always obey, not just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. These believers began walking in the Word while Paul was with them, and they followed down the same path of obedience even when he was gone. So what is our actions? What is our character and our conduct look like when we're not in the presence of our church family or our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's something to think about, isn't it? If it's not the same at home or at work and everywhere else that we go as it is right here, in fact, if there's anything different than you would do at home, at work, or somewhere else than you that you wouldn't do right here, there's a problem. There's a big problem, folks, and I think that problem's right here. Right here in our heart, and it's time to do a little self-examination, right? We may need to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith, examine ourselves, or do we not recognize that Jesus Christ is in us unless we indeed fail the test? At least that's what 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 tells me. It's called integrity, folks. It's doing the right thing even when no one's watching. But wait a minute. There is someone watching, isn't there? And it's a holy God. You can't hide from God. You can hide from Pastor. These things that we do when we're out in the world that we wouldn't do here are small compromises. And small compromises lead to great disasters. And little sins lead to big sins, right? It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen? Just an outward show of Christian values that only show when we're around certain people. It's not something we do like a part-time job, but it's who we are every minute of every second of every day. It's a lifetime of total commitment from the point that we're saved until Christ comes back. You know, it doesn't even stop there. Pastor Kevin tells us from time to time, serving the Lord is not something that we retire from. If we're going to be successful in anything that we do, anything that's worthwhile, that is, it's going to require some discipline and self-control. And as Christians, the first act of discipline to be applied is that we must do our part. God did the choosing, God did the saving part. Now it's our responsibility, and we do have this responsibility, and that is to allow Christ to work in us and through us so that we can do our part. And that our salvation can be worked out into completion, which is the first step of the process of sanctification, right? Where we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect example of selfless humility that we learned from our last message in verses 5 through 11. The word so then at the beginning of our text can be rephrased to the words because of this. Because Paul's pointing back to verses 6 through 11 where he gave Christ incarnation, his death, and his exaltation. And by him using the word beloved after because of this, we can see that he's only addressing those who are believers. And it's very important that we understand that one point. Because this whole verse, and it is a lot of times, can be taking completely out of context if we miss that one point that none of this applies to unbelievers. Because this could easily lead someone to falsely teach that someone must work to earn their salvation. And this should be obvious to us, right? Since we've already identified the readers of this letter as the saints in Christ Jesus. And the phrase work out in our text has the meaning of working something through till its full completion. Mining was popular back in Paul's day. And the words work out that he used here had the meaning of working something out of the ground that had already been put there by the Creator. God already placed it there. They were working it out. As these believers pursued obedience, Paul's commanding them here in verse 12 to put an effort in achieving their salvation by telling them to work out their salvation. And as believers, we should know that there's three different aspects of salvation that are mentioned in Scripture. We have past, present, and future, which involves our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. Our justification simply means when we believed and we repented of our sins, we're immediately saved from the power and the penalty of sin, justified by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The faith that he gave us to begin with. So we can truly say that this part of our salvation is all of God. Amen. Justified by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to say it, just as if I'd never sinned. He wipes our slate clean. Amen. In sanctification, we're saved progressively from the power and practice of sin. And in our glorification, we're saved ultimately from the presence of sin. And the salvation that's mentioned here in our text this morning is pointing to their sanctification in Christian living. And this is the progressive sanctification and spiritual growth that continues on until our glorification. And folks, listen, this is the part of our salvation that we do have a part in, right? Our progressive sanctification that requires the discipline that we're talking about. Our spiritual growth. And Peter gives us the perfect example of this. I'm going to let you finally turn to a verse, to some scripture. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. You guys on Thursday nights are going to love this. We're going to look at verses 5 through 7. Whew, that water's getting wet. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 and verse 10. But first, let's go back up a little bit and take a look at verse 3. It tells us that according to his divine power, he has given us all things that to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. But then starting in verse 5, he goes on to say, and we quote this every Thursday night in our Freedom That Lasts meeting. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control endurance, and to endurance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And verse 10 says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Verse 3 tells us we've already been given everything for life and godliness. And because he's done that, we're to be diligent. The reason we quote that in our meetings on Thursday night is because we want folks to know that God's provision doesn't preclude our responsibility. We all have a responsibility, folks. He doesn't make us holy against our will or without involvement. He can deliver us from anything that he chooses to deliver us from. Folks, but listen, there must be commitment, a desire, there must be a determination, and there must be discipline on our part. To apply all diligence means that we take this fear and this trembling, this reverence and sense of all that we have for God and make every conscious effort to work hard and persevere, taking what he's already given us, which was the saving faith that gave us his divine nature. And he said at the end of his letter in chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. But to grow in grace, you must be saved by grace, right? So when someone new comes into our meeting on Thursday night, you know, I'm not really concerned with what habitual addiction that they're involved in. That's not the first thing I'm concerned about. That eventually come out. But what I want to know is, do they know the one that can deliver them with what they are struggling in? Amen? Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Because that's the only way you can be delivered. The Bible clearly teaches us that our past salvation, our justification, is not a result of man's efforts, but only comes through the grace of God. And this is kind of our motto here. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for His glory alone. Amen? Thank God for His amazing saving grace. If it wasn't for Him, we'd all be lost in our sins right now and bound for hell. But no, we're going to a pace that He's preparing for us right now. Amen? That's where we're headed. Thank God. You know, thanks to Pastor Gavin, I read a lot of stuff by J.C. Ryle. And he was once asked the question, who's really responsible for our spiritual growth? And to that he replied, he said, is it wise to proclaim in so bald, naked, and unqualified a way as many do that holiness of converted people is by faith only and not at all by personal exertion? Is it according to the proportion of God's word? I doubt it. That faith in Christ is the root of all holiness. No well-instructed Christian will ever think of denying, but surely the scriptures teach us that in following holiness, the true Christian needs personal exertion and work as well as faith. I think J.C. Ryle pretty much nailed it here with the idea that as believers, we must exert effort in our pursuit of holiness and discipline ourselves for godliness. And folks, listen, no matter where we are in our spiritual life, it's going to take some hard work on our part. So are we putting forth the effort and the time that it takes to grow in grace and pursue holiness? And when I say time and effort, do you set aside a special time to get alone with God every day? Do you do that each day? Read His word. And as I mentioned a minute ago, not only read it, but search out the scriptures. Pray on them, meditate on them. Folks, we not only need to know the truth, but we need to know why we believe it. Amen? Me, personally? If I don't get up by 5 o'clock in the morning, my whole day's shot. Because I got to get my alone time with God in the morning. And if Bobby Ferguson was here, I'll tell you what, he beats me by a long shot. That guy gets up at 2:30 in the morning. I don't know how he does it. That's early. But my alone time and my quiet time's got to be in the morning. It may be different for you. But we all need to have a special time. And if this responsibility we have, and we all have it, to carry this out with fear and trembling, which means to carry it out with a proper sense of awe and respect, you know, if this all wasn't so important, I don't think Paul would have mentioned it so many times. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, that he ministered the word to them with fear and trembling. He wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 5 saying, they were to obey their masters with fear and trembling. And he reminded them in 2 Corinthians 7, 15, that they'd receive Titus with fear and trembling. So we can see that Paul took the responsibility of the believer very seriously. And folks, listen, I don't think he wants us to take it lightly either and enter into all that with a relaxed and easy attitude. I think he wants us to be serious. And listen, this is why at times you'll hear Pastor Kevin, myself, and Josh, when we stand up here, that we don't take this lightly because it's a big responsibility, and it is with fear and trembling. Amen? Active discipline number two. We must depend on God. In verse 12, we have one worker, and then in verse 13, we have another. Folks, we must do our part, but we can't do it apart from God. Right? As John 15, 5 says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is also a part of us doing our part, because in order for his power to rest on us, we must abide in him. So his power can be fully manifested in our lives in order to accomplish his work to be sanctified. As Christians, God works in us, and we work because of his work. Amen? And all we can do is respond to what he has already done. Kenneth West translates verse 13 to say this. He says, "For God is the one who is constantly putting forth his power in you." And listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Folks, God doesn't leave us to our own resources here, because it's a God thing. Amen? "For it's God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, what is it that he's working to produce in the Philippian church and in our church? Two things. One, he works his will, which is purpose or resolve. And the other is action, meaning to accomplish or carry through on. And to what end does he do this? To bring about his good pleasure for the church. God helps with both the purpose and the accomplishment of all of this. But we must depend on him and allow him to follow through with it, right? And this would also be true of our individual sanctification as well, but I believe Paul here is speaking to the church as a whole, the church body. He's speaking of the church maturing so it can reflect Christ's glory. Active discipline number three is that we must be different from the world. As I said before I got started, I see a love out here that's out of this world, because it's not of this world. Amen. We're not of this world. In verse 14, Paul instructs the Philippians to do all things without grumbling or disputing. In other words, do everything without complaining or arguing. You know, I'm going to tell you what. Let me tell you something. I can do a lot of things. What are you smiling about over here? I knew she was going to start looking at me like that. I can do a lot of things without arguing, but this is where the rubber meets the road for me. It's hard to do things without grumbling, isn't it? Sometimes. It just is. And look, I'll tell you what. I'm so glad that when Pastor Kevin called us, the elders up here, and had Mike come up here and pray for us, and I appreciate you, Mike, for doing that. You know, I'm glad he said that we're not perfect, because I'm far from it. I am far from it, folks, because at times I find myself complaining. And most of the time it's concerning things about my job. Evidently, Paul never worked for Centerpoint Energy, okay? No, but listen, anyone who ever had a reason to complain, it would have been Paul, right? He said he knew what it was like to be in need. He knew what it was like to have plenty. But he had learned the secret to being content in every situation. And I'll tell you what, y'all laughed about that, but guess what? I'm not going to get beat and thrown in jail when I get down out of here. Hopefully not. But Paul did. He didn't even grumble or complain. He said he learned the secret to being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. He said, "I can do all things through him that gives me strength." But you know, folks, when I do start in with this complaining, I always, and I mean I always, have someone to tell me I have someone to be thankful for, right? Right? I just did that because of the way she looked at me a while ago. But, I mean, folks, I'm not kidding one bit. When I go to complaining, one time she walked me out the back door and said, "What is that sitting out there?" I said, "What are you talking about? What's that on them four wheels out there? My truck? Would you have that truck if it wasn't for that job?" "No." "What'd we just walk out of?" "The back door." "No." "What's the back door?" The house?" "Yeah." "Would we have that house if it wasn't for your job?" "No. Thank you. I know we're blessed, you know. And I thank God for a wife that gives me a little instruction every now and like that, because I need it. Ain't you grateful for your helpmate? If you're not, you should be. But she tells me that I'm blessed for having a job for the past 42 years, and I am. The same job. In the King James Version, The word murmuring is used for grumbling. Dwight Pentecost defines murmuring as an outward expression of an inner lawlessness and a rebellion that shakes the fist in the face of God and repudiates his right to rule, that questions his love and his wisdom. And this is what the children of Israel did, if you'll remember. They turned murmuring into a sporting event. When they saw the chariots, the Egyptians coming after them, they murmured at the Red Sea. They murmured at Moriah, where the water was bitter. They murmured in the wilderness when they had no food. They murmured at Kadesh Barnea, when they were told that there were giants in the land. Moses told them that their complaining was really an attack upon the goodness of God. Here in our text in verse 14, the word disputing is the Greek noun dialogos mos, and it refers to the verbal exchange that takes place when conflicting ideas are expressed in a dispute or in an argument. And I don't think Paul's trying to stop the free exchange of ideas here in love and in the spirit of unity. He's not so much against disagreement or disagreeableness. Disputing's not the same as disagreeing. At times, we may disagree on some things, right? Barnabas, Peter, and the men of Jerusalem. But the one thing that we can't disagree on, folks, is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to him but by the Father. Now, we can't disagree on that. Folks, I know there's some of these churches where people think because they're members, they have the right to just speak their mind and just let the chips fall where they may. But no. We're to speak the truth in Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow in all aspects unto him, even Christ. We're to grow in grace and love. We're to speak the truth in love, and we're to live out that truth. And now we come to verse 15, where Paul challenges us to live straight and upright in a crooked world, so that you'll prove yourself blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Paul first gives the negative command, stop complaining, stop arguing. Now he looks at the positive fruit. And in this challenge he gives us here is the above reproach before believers and unbelievers alike. Is to live with integrity so that others can't point an accusing finger at us. It's to pursue holiness and righteousness, as I said a while ago, even when no one's looking. And the word innocent here means harmless, pure. The words pure and unmixed were used to describe wine that had not been diluted or gold jewelry without alloy. And it's translated by the word simple. As in Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, where Paul told the Romans that he wanted them to be simple concerning evil. And Jesus also used this word when he told his disciples in Matthew 10, 16 that they were to be harmless. Paul says that it's this type of blameless and harmless conduct that we're to live out amongst a world that's crooked and perverse. The word crooked is from the Greek word scolias, and it comes from the word scoliosis, a medical term that's used for the curvature of the spine. And using the word perverse along with it, he's speaking of something that's permanently disfigured or distorted. You know, I don't think Paul could have used a better word to describe the world that we live in today because, folks, it's crooked and it's evil. And you can believe this as believers, if we walk upright and straight in it, we're not going to be getting lost in the crowd. You know, the easy way out would be for us to just throw our hands up with the standard Christian cop out and say, hey, nobody's perfect anyway. You ever heard people say that? God understands we're not perfect. Oh, wait a minute. No. God calls on us as believers to emulate his perfection. Right? He tells us in Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Are we ever going to get there this side of eternity? No. But we will be one day. But he wants to put us into practice. He wants us to have some discipline, right? The world is morally twisted and deformed from God's original creation, but we as believers in the church must not be that way because we're a new creation in Christ. Amen? Amen. He calls us to a higher standard. You know, we say sometimes and pastors, they're called to a higher standard, and they are, but guess what? You as a Christian are too. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are called to a higher standard, and He calls us. Folks, if we don't glorify and reflect the Lord with our lives, we won't look any different than they do. And in the midst of this crooked and twisted world, we're not to just exist, but we're to shine as lights. And He brings this point out by comparing the Christians to stars shining in the sky. You ever been up toward the hill country? And I know many of us here have, because some of our folks go to Canyon Lake at times. Have y'all ever noticed, my sister Donna, she has a place just outside of Wembley too. Have y'all ever noticed at night, in the hill country, it's completely different when you look up into the sky at night. It's the sky is clear, and it's like you can see every star in the universe. It's an awesome sight, and you really, you can just tell that we have an awesome God when you look up in that sky. You can't help but see just how awesome He is. Amen. Paul saying that here that he wants us to shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life and offer men the hope of the gospel. Folks, I believe our church is different from the world. But I believe it's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some commitment, some desire, some hard work to stay that way. And we must stay that way to press on and press forward and proclaim the gospel. Amen. We must stay that way and keep working. Can folks out in the world see us shining as stars in a dark sky? Can they see the light of Christ's love shining through us everywhere we go? Can they see that? Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In John 1:4, He said that in Him was life and the light was the light of men. And speaking to His disciples in chapter 9, verse 5, He said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And in Matthew 5:14, He said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And in the same context, in verse 16, He tells them to let their light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul reminds us as Christians that we ourselves once walked in darkness, but now we're the light of the world and we're to walk as children of the light. Holding out the word of life is the total message of God's word that brings life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, but it also sustains the life to us as believers who are nurtured by it, right? Holding fast is to hold forth, meaning to bring it forth, always presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. Folks, the word of life imparts eternal life, but for that to take place, it must be verbally brought forward. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. No one has ever got saved by simply looking at the way someone lives, or by seeing us not grumble or dispute. In other words, it's more than just the way we live our lives, even though that is important. That is important. Folks, as long as we have breath in our lungs, we must continue proclaiming the gospel with our voice. MacArthur said it this way. He said, just as right doctrine without right character is hypocritical and ineffective, so also is right living ineffective if believers are not proclaiming the gospel truth. So you see, folks, not only do others need to see what's inside of us by the way we live, but they also need to hear what's inside of us by the way we speak. Amen? We need to teach it. We need to preach it because, as that last part of verse 16 says, Paul says, so that at the the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. He's speaking here of the day of Christ is the second coming, the day Christ rewards all believers for their works. And Paul had already told him that he was convinced that he who had begun a good work in him will carry it on through to completion. So it's evident that he lived continually with this kind of thing on his heart and on his mind, you know, on that day. And so he tells them that he wants them to live in such a way that he would be proud of them as they stood before Christ on that glorious day. He wanted them to be able to look back and rejoice that his time wouldn't spend in vain. And you know, as I looked at this, and folks, listen, we have a pastor here that works hard in his ministry here. And we need to be praying for him because he has a big responsibility. And there's no doubt in my mind that he also wants to be proud of us when that day comes. He wants us all to be able to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So here's a question. What do you want to be doing when Christ returns? Or maybe a better question is, what do you want to be doing? What do you want to be doing on that day? Are you ready for that day? If so, as Christians, we should want others to be ready for that day as well. Amen? And ask questions such as, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. For all have sinned. Did y'all notice how I expressed the word all there? There ain't nobody excluded from that. We all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God, which means that we've all missed the mark of God's holiness. Amen? No one lives above sin. As a matter of fact, the only people who are living above sin right now are those who are up there in the balcony. But in just a few minutes, they're going to be right down here on our level, and they're going to be dirty, rotten sinners just like we are. Amen? Right? No one lives above sin. Romans 10:9-10 says, though, but hey, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart. That word believe is a big deal. That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Folks, don't put off salvation. There was a big price paid for it. And his work is finished. It's done. It's complete. Amen. Would you trust him as Lord and Savior this morning? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, dear Lord, for the truth in your word today. And blessing us with another day that we could come into your house this morning and worship you in truth and in spirit. We thank you, Father, for your love, your mercy, Lord. But most of all, your awesome saving grace. I pray, Father, Lord, that you would help us this morning. We thank you for salvation. Help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To do all things without grumbling and complaining so that we can become blameless and holy. Lord, in this crooked and perverse generation, help us to shine like stars, Lord, with the light of your love. Help us to be a good witness everywhere we go in the world, Lord, proclaiming the gospel at every turn, Jesus, with every opportunity. We thank you for this church body, Lord, and the leadership here. And we pray, God, for our pastor, Lord, that we just want to lift him up to you, Lord, that you would strengthen him spiritually and physically, Lord, that he may carry on this ministry here in this church body, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.